Well, good morning and welcome to River City Church. This is our Good Friday service for 2021. Today I've just checked in at one of the places that I've gone in my life to experience God. I'm at a retreat center just outside Cambridge. There's this big cross behind me and there's like a labyrinth on the grounds here. There's a number of different trails and there's places here that I've just connected with God in different ways. This service is going to be kind of like that for you. We're going to take some stops along the way on Jesus' walk to the cross, and they might create some questions for you, or you might experience something that's familiar, but in a new way. And that's what we hope, is that maybe it stirs up some questions, or maybe something that's familiar becomes new or different to you. If you end up having questions today about anything that you experienced with our service, we would encourage you to go to that button on our website that says contact us, and you can send us a message and we'll get back to you this week. We have a discipleship director and a pastor on the staff team here that would love to answer your questions about what Jesus has done and what it's all about this weekend. So we hope you enjoy the service today. I'm looking forward to connecting with you again on Easter Sunday when we celebrate that Christ is risen. But for now, let's take this journey together. All right, we're gonna head over to Sean with today's startup worship and lead in with various readings. Have a good service with us and see you later.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
John chapter 11, verses 45 to 53. As a result of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only that, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord?" Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Father, just before the hour comes that was set aside to glorify your Son, with the glory from before the world began, with a glory given to no other man, protect the ones you've given me to love, I so desire that none of them be lost. They've yet to understand the mystery of why the Son of God would wash another's feet. But this is not the same. It's a different thing altogether. Yeah, this is not the same. Oh, it's another thing altogether. This is love. My prayer is not for only these alone, for those who follow after I'm gone. May they understand the love you had for me as the kind of love that changes everything. They'll argue who will sit next to the throne, cringe to hear them say, "Thy kingdom come." They think they know what they're getting into, but we both know that they haven't got a clue. 'Cause this is not the same, it's a different thing altogether. Yeah, this is not the same. Oh, it's another thing altogether. This is love. Here's something that they won't like. Someone's coming to take the life. No one has to look farther than me, for I am He. Some will trust in the things they think they know. They should think again and let them go. Put away the sword and get behind and let me die. 'Cause this is not the same, it's a different thing altogether. Yeah, this is not the same, but it's a better thing altogether. This is love. This is love.
They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him.
And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
All the scripture readings in today's special Good Friday service focus on the purpose of Jesus going to the cross, the purpose of Jesus' death and dying. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin is death, which means because we humans sin, we deserve death. Our penalty, our punishment for that sin is death. But because God so loved the world, because he so loved us, he sent his son Jesus to this world to do what we cannot do, and that is to live a perfectly sinless life. But that's not all. In order for Jesus' righteousness to be imputed, in order for his righteousness to be given or transferred to us, Jesus had to lay down his life. He had to offer up his life. He had to offer up himself as a payment for the sins of the world. He did this by dying on the cross. He took our place, in other words. Well, for the past few weeks, if you've been journeying with us at River City, we've been traveling the road to freedom. We began a few weeks back by looking at Jesus' temptations and our temptations. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' sufferings and our sufferings. And today, it's Jesus' death, but our freedom from fear of death. See, if we receive Jesus as God's Son and we believe in him, not only are our sins forgiven and are we enabled to live a new life, but we are promised life eternal with God. The road to freedom that Jesus traveled was therefore not a road to freedom for him. It was a road to freedom for us. And our freedom can only be found in Jesus. Well, the reading that you just heard from the Beerlings, which was from Matthew chapter 26, it referenced a road. Right at the beginning, it referenced a road. See, after his sentencing from Pilate, which would have taken place at the Praetorium, even more specifically at the Antonia tower, a tower near the temple, which no longer exists today because the Romans actually destroyed it in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple. But after Jesus was sentenced at that tower, he was tortured. And then, as customary, the Romans made those who were sentenced to crucifixion carry their own cross from the sentencing to the place of execution. It was kind of like the final in-your-face to anyone who would dare stand up to or oppose the power of the Roman Empire. Well, the distance from the Antonia Tower to Golgotha, the place of the skull, which we refer to more often as Calvary, the distance from the tower to Calvary was about 1 kilometer. So not a great distance, but maybe in someone in perfectly good health would take 10 minutes to walk that distance. And prior to my visit to Jerusalem on the study tour that I took in 2016, I always envisioned that that journey took place sort of outside the wall of Jerusalem, kind of in a rocky or pristine countryside. And when we went to Jerusalem, and I actually got to see the site with my own eyes, I discovered it's very different. It's almost the exact opposite of that. I think the image that I had of this pristine countryside and a hill, you know, with no buildings around was because of the children's Bibles that my parents read me when I was a kid. But in actual fact, the road from that tower to Calvary went down what's called now the Via Dolorosa, or the way, the road of suffering. And it's a street right in the city of Jerusalem, and it's maybe about as wide as the hallway in the Cambridge Center Mall. So picture maybe like a one-lane road. And this street winds its way through the busiest part of the city, and it's one continuous incline. So it's a hill all the way from the tower to Calvary. It's a hill, not a steep hill, but a hill nonetheless. And so you have to continue to ascend this hill. And that street, to this day, it's lined with shops and customers, and it's busy and bustling. And so as criminals who were being sentenced would carry their cross down the Via Dolorosa, they would be mocked by the crowds who were frequenting those shops, who were busy on that street. They would part the way, so to speak, for the criminals as they passed, but they'd be standing on the sidelines and they would be hurling insults at the people being sentenced. And again, the reason the Romans paraded criminals and those convicted down the main drag, again, was a way of intimidating the people, saying, look, this is what happens to people who oppose Rome. This is what happens when you don't follow our rules. Now, movies and films, when they show Jesus carrying his cross, they often portray him carrying this huge wooden cross. But most experts today believe that the posts of the cross, they would have actually remained permanently in the ground. And that just that crossbar that the person would hang on, that crossbar is the part that the people sentenced would have to carry. That crossbar is called a patibulum. Patibulum. Now, this wasn't just a plank, right? It had to be strong enough to bear the full weight of a fully grown man. Again, experts believe that that crossbar would have weighed between 80 and 110 pounds, between 80 and 110 pounds. And again, that road is a gradual uphill the entire distance. So Jesus would have had to carry this beam across his shoulders of 80 to 110 pounds up this hill for a distance of about a kilometer, with crowds lining the way, mocking and gawking and poking fun of him. Are you picturing the scene in your mind's eye? If you are, then perhaps it's giving you a flashback to a much earlier scene recorded in the Bible. I'm thinking about a scene recorded in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and it's the scene of Abraham taking his son Isaac, and the two of them are climbing Mount Moriah, where Abraham has been instructed to sacrifice his son. Let me pick up that passage at Genesis 22, starting at verse 6. Abraham made Isaac carry the wood for the sacrifice, and he himself carried the knife and live coals for starting the fire. As they walked along together, Isaac spoke up. "Father," he answered, "Yes, my son." Isaac asked, "I see that you have the coals and the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide one." And the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place which God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he picked up the knife to kill him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He answered, "Yes, here I am." "Don't hurt the boy or do anything to him," he said. "Now I know that you honor and obey God because you've not kept back your only son from him." Well, Abraham looked around and saw a ram caught in a bush by its horns. He went and got it and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place, "The Lord Provides." And even today, people say, "On the Lord's mountain, he provides." So, do you know where Mount Moriah is? Well, Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount right in the city of Jerusalem. That's right. In other words, where Father Abraham was to sacrifice his son is the exact place, the exact mount God the Father allowed his own son to be sacrificed on. Interesting, don't you think? Interesting, too, that both Isaac and Jesus carried the wood for their own sacrifice. Now, there is a major difference, though. In the Isaac story, the sentencing stopped. God provides a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So picture this ram. Its horns are all entwined in this prickle bush or whatever. In effect, it's wearing a crown of thorns. Abraham got the ram, and he sacrificed it instead of his son. Well, just as God provided the ram in Abraham's story, today, on Good Friday, we're reminded that God provided his own son, who even wore a crown of thorns. It's another parallel to the Genesis story. One other major difference is this: where Isaac carried the wood the entire distance up Mount Moriah, Jesus needed help. Though he started his journey in his own strength, as recorded in John's Gospel, all three of the other Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record that at some point along the way, Jesus crumpled under the weight of that crossbar. He crumpled under the weight of the cross, absolutely too weakened to take it up again. Was this because Jesus was a weakling? No. It's an indication of how badly he'd already been beaten. It's an indication of the fact that in the torture that the Roman soldiers inflicted on him before he had to carry his cross, he'd already lost so much blood and so much fluid from his body that he just didn't have the strength. Isaiah records, and this will be referenced in the next passage that a family from River City is going to read us, but Isaiah records that Jesus had been beaten so badly that he almost didn't even look human. And so it was only through the help of this Simon of Cyrene that Jesus was able to make it all the way to Calvary. Again, what a poignant picture of Jesus suffering for us. But his was not, and I repeat, his was not a senseless suffering. Remember that Jesus' suffering secured our road to freedom. That's what we need to remember in the remainder of this service, and that's what we need to remember the remainder of this day, that Jesus' suffering was not a senseless suffering. It was Him preparing the road to freedom for us. Your road to freedom and my road to freedom was made possible only by Jesus. He did it for you. He did it for me. And He did it for love.
Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 9. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem.
Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone away. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, yet who of His generation protested? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses, who struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one. Who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
Romans 5, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?
Behold this king so innocent, a crown of thorns upon his head. Feel his heart, his heart of grace. Behold this man of suffering, who bore the cross and all our shame. Breathe again this mystery, nailed to a cross there in our place. O Lamb of God, you made a way. Once for all, you died so I could live again. Once for all, you washed away our sin. Streams of mercy and love flowing free forevermore, and your blood ran down once for all. The scars of love can still be seen on your hands and on your feet. We feel your heart of grace. Heaven's gates have opened wide. You have raised us up to life. We breathe again this mystery, nailed to a cross there in our place. O Lamb of God, you made a way. Once for all, you died so I could live. Streams of mercy and love flow.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we, who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
All these pieces, broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to our failure, you take our weakness, you place your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Amazing. Now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to
Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters.
What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul.
Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gift that you gave us freely. God, thank you for enduring our punishment for us, for scorning the shame of the cross, for being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, for taking on the punishment that would bring us peace, for healing us by your wounds, for restoring us to right relationship with you and our Heavenly Father, for dying the death that we should have died, for storming the gates of hell, for rising victorious over death, for wiping away every fear, every failure, every fault, for taking away every mistake that's ever been made, every pain of the past, every hurt of the future, for setting us free from slavery, for giving us victory over sin, and for giving us new life, God. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your life. And thank you for your love.
From death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing his love for me. And through eternity I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity I'll sing on.